Just this morning, since you got up this morning, have you complained about anyone or anything? I'll drop it there for the moment. Would you take them back so that for people coming in? As we begin, would you join me in prayer? God, we always come to you as we should, because we are always in need. And we are in special need of your Spirit, Lord, to lead us and to guide us and to open your word to us, that we might understand it and that we may apply it to our lives. Be with us, Lord, and grant your Spirit to us. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of 2010, the latest figures available, the United Nations said that there were 27.5 million people who were displaced persons, what the United Nations describes as internal displaced persons, because they have learned that people don't generally go very far away. Most of them can't go very far away. And so they're moving around from one place to another for safety, perhaps for food, for protection, for something. 5.2 million people in Sudan are at the end of 2010 as refugees in various places, displaced persons. The number for South Sudan, which we are particularly interested in, those figures are not known because South Sudan didn't exist in 2010. But they're working on those, and someday we'll know. So the idea of people moving from one place to another is not unique to a biblical story at all, is it? But we have in the story of the Exodus a remarkable story of a particular body of people called out by God, protected by God, delivered by God, protected by Him through all of the problems of their lives, and bringing them into a place ultimately of safety and to some degree under the vine and fig tree. And in that story of Exodus, I see a picture of us, a picture of the Christian life. We were all born into slavery to Satan and sin, were we not? We had no way of redeeming ourselves out of that pit of darkness. But God in His mercy came to us and showered His grace and said, "You are mine. You are mine, and I will take care of you." And so, like the Israelites who were brought out, redeemed by God, and separated from their Egyptian bondage, so we have been separated from the bondage of sin and Satan. And they came out only because over the doorposts and the lintel was the blood of a lamb. They were under the blood, and we too come out of the darkness only under the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Now, wouldn't you think that the Israelites, having been brought out of their bondage in Egypt, having been delivered, brought to a new place, would serve him and love him unreservedly? And wouldn't you think we might do that? So what happens? There is still remaining sin, isn't there? And there was for the Israelites. And so almost immediately, they begin to complain and to grumble. This wasn't right, and that wasn't right. And I want us to reflect a little bit here on thinking about the change that came in the circumstances in which the Israelites lived. Before I do that, perhaps I might say that there are three categories of Exodus, three sections that we've been talking about. First of those is deliverance. We talked about grace and deliverance. We spent the first 4 weeks on that. Today we're in a new section, what I've called deliverance in freedom. That is, the Hebrews are now free from the bondage of the Egyptians. They are free people. And yet they are in need of God's grace in that freedom. And ultimately, in the last section, we have the gathering of materials for the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle, the chief purpose of which is found in the Holy of Holies and the seraphim, where God chooses to meet with his people and to cover their sin. Grace in forgiveness. The book of Exodus is the gospel of grace from beginning to end, even though the word doesn't appear there at all. So, what difference? You see, not everything was bad for the Israelites in Egypt, was it? Think about it. They had pots of meat. They had fish from the Nile. They had gardens, and they had cucumbers and leeks. I mean, why that's so important, I don't know, but that's what they look back on. Down in Egypt, we had leeks all the time. And vegetable leeks. And they enjoyed life in many ways. It sounds in biblical language as though there was irrigation in their gardens, the little troughs they had, so they could grow their vegetables. They had peace, in a sense, from the enemy nations, because Pharaoh would take care of the enemies. So they didn't worry about the invading armies. So what was happening? When they came into the new land, there's no bread. There is no water. There are no fish. There are no pots of meat. And there's some enemy people out there. They're just waiting their chance to pick a fight. See, life is quite different, and so you can understand, perhaps, that there was a sense in which they were thinking, is freedom all we wanted it to be? Think about that. I want to tell a little story about my friend Bob. This goes back 45 years. Bob was a nice guy. Married, had some children. But he wasn't a believer. In fact, he thoroughly enjoyed a sinful life. And he exploited a sinful life to the full. Through a series of circumstances that are unimportant to the point I'm making, he became very angry with me. And he made a veiled threat that he would harm me. And he was a truck driver, and he was a big guy and a heavy set guy. And I knew that he could carry out that threat in a hurry because I wasn't any heavier then than I am now. And he was twice my size, and I knew he could take care of me. The very day that he had made that threat and said he'd be at my doorstep in a matter of hours, the Lord took him in his little Ford Mustang and took him on the road out toward, well, he was actually toward Breezewood. And as he tells the story, as he told the story, he said, God stopped me on the road. Here's a truck driver now, driving a little Ford Mustang. And he said, I couldn't drive it. I could not drive it. Much like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul on the way to Damascus. He had the papers in hand, and it came to a point where he could not move. Now, Bob didn't see a great light. Didn't lose his eyesight. But the Lord spoke to him right then and there, and he was a changed man. Now, knowing Bob, people didn't believe him. So he came back after a few days and came to my house, now a changed man, but even I wasn't sure. So he came to my living room, and he said, people don't believe that I'm a Christian. We had a coffee table there. He came down with his fist. I thought he was going right through the coffee table. He said, I will show them that I'm a believer. Well, you know, that's not quite the language you want to use to become a Christian. That was Bob. I had the privilege of baptizing Bob 45 years ago next month. Bob and I were friends. Good friends. Loyal friends. But Bob said, after that experience, he said, you know, it's a lot harder to be a Christian than it was for me before I became a Christian. Had no boundaries before. Couldn't enjoy life. Enjoy life. Anything he wanted to do, he could do. No conscience about it. He enjoyed sin. Really did. Now he says, as a believer, every day he got up, he said, oh dear, I can't do that anymore. Don't want to do it. God was working in his heart. He was a changed man. He said, it's hard. Here were the Israelites. Maybe this freedom isn't as good as anything we thought about. So you see, there's a lot that goes on here, isn't there? There's a lot that goes on. And when you think about all of the changes that the Israelites were facing in food and drink and safety and just about a daily schedule. I mean, the guys got up in the morning, early in the morning, they went out to gather straw to make bricks. Came home late at night, had some leeks and garlic for supper and some pots of meat. got up the next morning early and went back to it. It was a schedule. It was a routine. Every morning, every night, they knew exactly what they were going to be doing tomorrow and next day. Now they're free. How do you spend your time? What do you do? There's a lot going on here, isn't there? There's just a lot going on. And God is working with these people, this separated, chosen people that He was bringing out of bondage into life. I want you to turn to Psalm 105. And this is a study on the book of Exodus. You might not recognize it because I'm not going to. Israelites didn't have to worry about it. Psalm 105, verse 7. I want you to ponder this psalm as I read some verses here about the greatness of God as He dealt with His people. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.' When He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of Israel, He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what He had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord over his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The Lord made His people very fruitful, made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to have His people, to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees." He struck down their vines and fig trees.
and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land. He ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their lands and first fruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail. He gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep the statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Did you just think about all that God did for these people? His grace and his mercy and his protection and his guidance and provision, everything for them. He was destroying Egypt, cutting down the gods of Egypt, making them of no account, even taking away the vines and fig trees of Egypt. Things in which they may have trusted and the things they enjoyed, took them out of the way. Turn to Psalm 106. Starting at verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe, and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked and sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. We'll end the reading there. Psalm 105. God, the faithful one. Psalm 106. What one writer has called the intractable ones. you know what intractable means? Hard to govern. These people were hard to govern. And they were putting Moses to the test. Now, said I began by saying that I see in the story of Exodus, the story of the Christian life, how God has redeemed us. We are under the blood. We're a people under His mercy and His grace and His provision. But oftentimes we don't act that way. So I come back to my question. How about you? Did you complain today just since you got up? You know, I knew I was going to ask that question. So I got up this morning and I said to myself, I am not going to complain about anything or anyone, at least until I get through this Bible school hour. And I failed. I sat back in the pew back there during the morning service and I said, oh, shucks. Because I was complaining mentally. I wasn't verbalizing at that point. It wasn't appropriate in the middle of a sermon. But I was there mentally complaining. Not about preaching, by the way. That was good. I want to make that clear. Yeah. It wasn't about that. You know how minds can wander sometimes and you get other thoughts going through? Now, I found a new friend, by the way. I spent several hours with this gentleman yesterday. Great time. He shared with me how he came to know the Lord at age 6. At age 6, listening to the radio. And the man on the radio said, you need to get down on your knees right by the kitchen table. And the 6-year-old said, how did he know I was by a kitchen table? Is that about right? Okay. Isn't that amazing? Our God reached down through a voice, and he was just telling me this morning, he's going to have to wait to heaven to find out who it was that was speaking on the radio that day. He doesn't know. But how God has used that one voice through a radio to a 6-year-old and a man who is what he's doing today, president of the seminary teaching historical theology. How many lives have been touched by that one experience? So I wasn't complaining about you. I was complaining about me. And I thought, dear heart, all the things that God has done for me. And here I complain, even when I was determined, when I got up this morning, I wasn't going to do it. Now I gathered from the little chuckles that I heard when I first asked the question that some of you, at least some of you, may have had a similar experience today. And doesn't that simply remind us that we are exactly like the children of Israel? And there may be sometimes, and even another psalm expresses this some ways, there may be times when we say, you know, this life isn't really what I thought it might be. Psalm 73. You know, look around the world, look at the people who are prospering. They seem not to have any problems in the world. Everything's going fine. And if he really gets to the point of saying something that most of us would not want to say, we think it would be unseemly to say it. The psalmist finally comes out and was it verse 13 or so in Psalm 73 says, it was foolish of me. It was foolish of me even to believe in you. Translated, foolishness that I became a believer. Then he caught himself. He said, what am I saying? And what changed his heart? What changed his mind in Psalm 73? He said, I complained until I went to the sanctuary. And then I saw their end. What did he see in the sanctuary? He saw animals being slain on the altar. Blood flowing. Terrible odors. But he saw beyond all of that to see that he was a sinner. He needed the grace of God. His life was, and so the last verse of Psalm 73 says, it's good to be near God. You know, that's the kind of thing that we need to think about as we go through Exodus and we see this life story of Christian belief working out through the story. And we live in an entirely different world. Very few of us know what it is to be a displaced person in another land, another country, a separated place. We don't know that. We haven't experienced it. We hear about it. We read about it. We see pictures about it. But it's not really a part of who we are, our experience. And yet, and for us, life has changed. And yet, some things haven't changed. With all of our technology, the comfort that we have, even in church pews, warm building, air conditioned when it's hot, driving air conditioned cars here. Israelites didn't have any of that stuff. And yet, at heart, there's no difference between them and us. And the needs are the same, and the corrective is the same. And that's to come to the Lord Jesus. And there wasn't anything that the Israelites could do to save themselves. And it wasn't anything that they could do to change their hearts. But God was working in their lives and their hearts to give them life. And that's the promise we have. I don't know what God is saying to us today, but our pastor in the opening quoted from Jesus' words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our guest minister came to the close of his message today and concentrated on the same verse. Come, come to me, come to me. You who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the verse that I plan to come and use toward the end today. That's not just on the spur of the moment. I was planning on this. And to come to this same verse, because Jesus told that in the context of people who were struggling, laboring hard to do enough to earn their own salvation. And they were working hard at it. Somebody came to them and said, you know, fasting once a week isn't enough. Fast three times. Okay, fast three times. Tithe is 10%. Yeah, but that's not enough. Make it 15, make it 20, make it 25, 50%, whatever. Do something. Keep at it. Do this. Make sure you don't thresh the corn as you go out along the wayside. Thresh the wheat. Don't do that. Laboring hard to earn redemption. And there are people all around us, dear friends, who are working hard to be good enough for God to accept them in His kingdom. And they're serious about it. They're working hard. And alongside of that, they have this heavy burden. I remember growing up In my house, we had an illustrated copy of Pilgrim's Progress. And the picture of Christians still with the burden of sin on his back, the big bag of sin, enormous bag. I've got a minute, I'll tell you. I was thinking of this morning. This shows how, you know, illustrations come to mind. When we lived on the in Pittsburgh when I was a pastor, and this goes back to the early 60s now, the garbage was collected in this way. They had a big truck, a garbage truck. And the garbage man, two or three of them, would have a big pad of stuff, burlap kind of thing. They take it in the backyard, dump all the garbage into this bag, pull up the corners and take it out. And on the back of the truck, there was a wooden platform, a wooden post. It had pieces across to make steps up. And so these guys would have this bag with this bag of garbage over their backs, climbing up this narrow walkway up to the top of the truck where they could throw it in. I thought it was an awful scene, really, to watch. Humorous at holiday time when people along the way had given presents, and pretty soon they were sometimes falling off that walkway up. It was a horrible thing to watch. And that image was in my mind as I was thinking about Pilgrim's Progress and this burden of sin on his back until it was released. Terrible burden. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, and you who are heavy laden, have a big guilt of sin. You don't know what to do with it. And you're worried about it, and you carry it, and it holds you down. Jesus said, just come. Just come. Just come. My yoke, the symbol of burden, of work, of hard work, of labor on the animal. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Israelites had a hard time learning that. And sometimes so do we. But God is gracious, and God keeps working with us and in us and for us. And we have the promise of victory. A victory that in Christ we will not fail. We will not be lost. Satan does not have control over the life of a believer. And if you are in Christ, you know that freedom. The freedom. And you're glad not to go back to that. Not to have wishful thinking about what life might have been. Put that all back there. It's gone. Praise the Lord, it's gone. And yet we know that during this life, the temptations will keep arising. We will fall. We will make mistakes. We will sin. God is gracious. And he tells us just to come. Just to come. So from Titus, from our friend preaching today, from me, most of all from Jesus himself, come. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Let's pray. Lord, would you take the way that you dealt with the Israelites in mercy and in grace, even in times of their rebellion, their bitterness, their grumbling, their complaints, And Lord, help us when we face these same things in our lives, that you would forgive us and deliver us. And that you would help us to come to Jesus, who alone is able to lift the burden. Jesus alone is able to lift the load. And it is in Jesus alone that we find hope and rest and confidence and blessing and assurance of your love for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus, amen.